Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you again that we have your word in a language we can read and understand. We thank you for those who have worked so hard to give that to us and sacrificed so much. We pray we wouldn't be those who take that for granted. But we also know that it's not just enough to have it in our language. We need your spirit to be at work, to help us understand, to shine your light into our hearts and minds, and to convict our wills. And so we do pray for the work of your spirit now through your word, that we would hear your voice, and we would listen, and we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Well, we carry on our series through some passages looking at the future, and particularly our sort of strap line has been living now in the light of the future. And we're going to focus on this passage from 2 Peter, which Zyda just read to us under the heading, Will It Ever Come? It's Isaac's birthday next week. Isaac's our middle child. And he has, of course, been asking when it will come for quite some time now. I think it was September it started. That was because it was Jed's birthday in September, so it's when's mine? You have to sort of work it out. It is, you know, 5.5 months, whatever it is. And he often says, I can't wait until... How long is it? I can't wait. He says, it feels like it's never going to arrive, Daddy. His great phrase is, you know, it's taking forever. Which is the problem we can easily have about Jesus' return. We can easily think to ourselves, it's taking forever. He says he's going to come back, but he seems to be taking his time. And so we can wonder, will it ever come? That's exactly the issue Peter's addressing in this passage. Now, he kicks off with a bit of a sort of summary in verses 1 and 2. Yeah, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to kind of healthy or wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, that's back in the Old Testament, and the command given by our Lord and Saviour, given by Jesus, through your apostles, the ones who wrote most of the New Testament. So he's saying, I wrote this letter and the letter before to remind you and get you to recall what you've been taught already, the truth that is in the Old Testament and the New. And later on in this passage, he'll talk about not forgetting. I just thought it's worth pausing there just one second, actually, before we get into the actual topic of the passage. Just to think about how this guides us in how we think about being taught and learning and growing as Christians. Because quite often, I think, we talk about learning stuff as if every time we open the Bible and read a passage, well, we should learn something completely new, learn a brand new thing today from a Bible study or a Bible reading or a sermon or something. Now, please hear me correctly. I don't want to suggest we won't learn new things. I'm sure we will. But much more common, I think, is being reminded of what we know already. Now, that's exactly what this passage is all about. That's what Peter says his letters are about. They didn't need new teaching. They needed to remember what they'd been taught already. Not just remember it in the sense of, oh, I know it, but have it applied to them. Live in the light of it. They needed old truths applied again. And I think that's true, actually, of most Christian teaching. Well, anyway, what is he telling them from the Bible that they know already? What is he reminding them of to do with this issue? Well, let's look at the issue first of all. Verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? You see, people are scoffing, first of all. We've got a bunch of scoffers scoffing at the idea that Jesus is coming back. Notice this isn't simply denying it, they're laughing at it. They're saying, what a ridiculous idea. Ha, ha, ha. Scoffers. So that if you believe it, you feel stupid. Now, do you see what their argument is? Where is this coming, he promised? Verse 4, halfway through verse 4. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Their argument is the world just goes on and on, doesn't it? Ever since the beginning of time, the seasons come and go, the sun continues to rise each morning. Nothing has ever changed. Creation just rolls on. To talk about the end of the world, it's just ridiculous. Now, of course, today, that is not so much an argument made against Jesus returning as just the assumption of our culture, isn't it? You know, if anybody begins to talk about the end of the world, you don't have to go through the process of going, oh, no, the world just keeps on going. You just laugh at them. You're weird. You know, sandwich board, the end is nigh type stuff. It's just obvious, isn't it, that the world carries on and will continue to carry on. I mean, maybe we'll do it some damage, but that's the only threat. And we can easily absorb that in the church, such that straightforward talk and assumptions of there being an end can even feel a bit odd or a bit embarrassing amongst those who say they believe it. This scoffing touches us. It touches me anyway, I don't know about you. So what does Peter do in the light of this stuff around? Well, he reminds them of things that they should know already. Four things for them to remember. First of all, remember God's powerful word. He takes us, first of all, back to Genesis 1. See verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, the scoffers probably believed in creation in some kind, way or other. Peter's point here is how it happened. See how it happened? It was by God's word. He spoke, and his word was powerful, and the world came into being. And he mentions that to set up his next Bible reference, which is Genesis 6, and the account of Noah and the flood. See verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, when it says by these waters, slightly more accurately, it just says by these also the world. And I think it's a reference both back to the waters and the word. So the world came, God's word created the world kind of out of and by water, by that same word. And by those same waters, that world was destroyed. All of which is to set up verse 7. By the same word. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. See, he's saying God spoke a word of creation, and the world was made. He spoke a different word, and rather than creation out of water, there was an act of decreation back into watery chaos. And so the scoffers are wrong to say the world has just carried on ever since the beginning of creation, just like it always has. No, God has stepped in with a climactic judgment before. But more than that, God has spoken his word about the future. This is what God's word achieves, creation or decreation. What about that same word? Verse 7, By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He's spoken of it. They are reserved and kept for it. It's like the pronouncement has been made over them. It is only now a matter of time. They're reserved for it. Rather than plunge the world back into watery chaos, as in the flood, which you may remember God said he would never do again, this time, though, it will not be water, it will be fire, a refining fire that will purge the world of evil. Peter's reflecting here on a number of Old Testament passages, like Malachi 4:1, surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. The problem is we can believe the scoffers. The very regularity of life lulls us into thinking that creation is this kind of independent entity that just rolls on and rolls on and rolls on. And Peter's saying it's not true. Learn from the Bible. God's powerful word stands over us. A word of creation, a word of judgment. He's done it before, he'll do it again. See, we should read Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 and Malachi 4, and we should tremble, because we know God's word is a powerful word of creation or judgment, and it will always achieve his purpose. He's spoken his word about the future. It's only a matter of time. Secondly, we should remember God's timing. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And here Peter's turning back to Psalm 90, a psalm which talks about God being eternal and how 1,000 years are like a day in his sight. Now, there have been lots and lots of discussions among theologians about how God relates to time, and most of them are a waste of time. The key thing, I think, about how God relates to time is simply to see that it's not the same as us. Whether we think of him as outside it or above it or whatever phrase we want to use, it's not the way we relate to time. We think it's been a long time since Jesus came and ascended to heaven again, because it's been 2,000 years. But to God, that's like the day before yesterday. He's hardly left. Or, if a day is like 1,000 years, it's been forever. But the point is, it doesn't matter to him. His sense of time is different. And so, verse 9, we mustn't think God is being slow. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's not taking his time at all. There's a completely different way of understanding this time. It's not that he's slow, verse 9, it's that he's patient. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's like the parent who wants to give the child time to say sorry or admit what they've done or whatever before the punishment falls. And so, you know, they count to three or something, slowly, giving time. It's like God is counting to three, very slowly, from our point of view. Now, it doesn't take much thinking about this idea of God being patient, waiting for people to turn to him, to raise some questions that the illustration of the child kind of breaks down. As time rolls on, of course, more and more people come along. Waiting longer might give more time for me, but it also introduces more people into the equation. And Jesus is going to come back at some point, so how long will he give people who've only just been born and so on? It raises all sorts of questions. And I don't know the answer to those questions. What I do know is that this is a picture of God's heart, that people would turn to him. He's patiently waiting. And Peter is applying this directly to his readers. He is patient with you. That is, he assumes some of his readers need to turn. And he's saying he's being patient with you, and he doesn't want any one of you to perish, but to come to repentance. And so we must apply this to us, and not for the first time in this series. I have to ask whether you are ready. Is God delaying to give you time? Is he being patient with you? Do you need to turn in repentance back to him? Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God wants you to be saved. And let us also realize God is being patient with those around us, giving people time to hear the gospel. So, as we've been thinking already, let's get on with the task of telling people. God is being patient, but he will not wait forever. Remember God's timing. Thirdly, remember God's warning. Peter's Bible survey takes us to Jesus' words in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We mentioned this picture of the thief last week. It was used on the lips of Jesus. He used it several times to speak of his return. And his point was to warn people, you won't get any warning. There'll be no way of predicting this. The whole point of the thief is you can't spot him coming. It's a surprise. It's unexpected. And so it's no argument to say, well, he's been taking a while and looking around. We can't see any signs of him coming back yet. Of course you can't. Jesus said it would come like a thief and you'd go bang. And that would be the day. We said this last week, so I'm not going to labour it now. The point is simply that normal life will carry on. And normal life will carry on, and it will be another normal day, and then that will be the day. No indication. And on that day, verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. There are some debates over exactly what Peter is envisioning here, and similarly in verse 12, halfway through, the destruction of the heavens by fire, the elements melting in the heat. The heavens probably refer to the kind of the, not the heavens in the sense of where God is, but the heavens in the sense of the sky around us. And the elements, probably not the elements of, you know, kind of hydrogen and things that make up the world, but it's a word that can refer to the stars, and again probably referring to the fabric of creation around us in some way. People debate that, but the reason I think that's the case is the idea of verse 10. Look at what happens when you get this disappearance and this destruction. The earth and everything done in it is laid bare. It has the sense of exposure. The picture is not of everything burning up, the whole world going up in flames. That's not the picture. It's of the fabric of the world being pulled apart and God stepping in and everything being laid bare before him. God arriving and everything exposed, everyone and everything we've done. That is the day that comes like a thief that Jesus was talking about. And just think about the language he's using here. The noise, the roar as this happens. The fire, the melting. It's hard to get a feel of this, but I mean, just I don't know what awesome sights you've ever seen, or what terrifying moments you've ever had, or what heart-stopping realizations have come to you. But whatever the biggest event you can think of in your life, maybe, I don't know, some thunderstorm where the ground shook and you trembled, magnified all. This is the day of the Lord. The Old Testament phrase was the great and dreadful day, where the fabric of this creation that kind of hides him, that means we don't see him as he is, it is ripped apart, and he arrives. That day will come suddenly on an otherwise normal day. And so Jesus said, be ready. It'll come like a thief. Remember God's warning. And lastly, remember God's promise. There's one last passage Peter wants to remind us of. It's Isaiah 65, where God promises, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. And there are other Old Testament passages that look forward to a wonderful renewal of creation, where the world is not done away with, but purged of evil, renewed, remade. And so, verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where righteousness has its home, where righteousness lives. I swear it's the idea. I love that phrase. The new creation is the place of righteousness, the place where everything is as it should be. All is good and pure and true. See, God hasn't promised to take us out of this world and land us in some ethereal, floaty existence in heaven. You know, when we die, we go to heaven, but heaven is not all it's cracked up to be. Ultimately, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to come back to a renewed creation, the home of righteousness. That's the promise. That's what he promised in Isaiah. That's what he promised elsewhere. And so in verse 13, he says, in keeping with that promise, God has promised, and God always keeps his promises. In the light of scoffing around us, in the light of the world just rolling on and on, we need to remember these things. Will it ever come? Oh yeah, absolutely. There's no question. Remember these things. And remembering those, we need to look forward. That's the great phrase in verse 12, as you look forward. In verse 13, we are looking forward. Verse 14, since you are looking forward. Gaze lifted to the future, looking forward. Rather than doubting the end and wondering whether it comes, being assured of it and looking forward to it. What are you looking forward to? Is there anything on the horizon in life that draws your eye? You know, holiday? Job change? House move? Don't know. Maybe there is. Maybe there isn't. Maybe nothing's on the horizon. Maybe life just rolls on. Maybe it's enjoyable enough. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's painful and hard. Maybe it's a real grind. But you see, whichever position we're in, looking forward to that, or enjoying this, or hating every second, whatever position we're in, we must be eagerly looking forward to this. It must overshadow everything else, because it should change our perspective on the other stuff. You see, we can look forward to good stuff in life. Of course we can. But it mustn't be seen for more than it is. I mean, holidays come and go. You know, jobs get better and get worse. Life now must be seen in perspective of the end. And the grind, the hard stuff, the painful stuff, the stuff we cry over, the heartache, must be seen in light of knowing it will end. The end will come, and God has promised the place where righteousness dwells. And you see, when we forget the end, what happens is we just focus on life now. And life revolves around our enjoyment or our sadness or our achievements or our failures or our money or our poverty and our status or our image or whatever it is that we happen to think is significant in life now, here and now. And the perspective on now changes if you're looking forward. If you remember the film Titanic, after the ship has hit the ice, the builder, Thomas Andrews, finds out how many compartments have been flooded. And he knows, because he's the ship's architect or whatever, he knows it's going down. He said, I think he uses the phrase, it's a mathematical certainty or something. But meanwhile, it just rolls on. And everyone says, oh, no, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. And there's a moment where he walks around in the magnificent lounge and the string quartet is still playing and people are walking around in ball dresses and DJs and things. And he just stares at it, kind of removed from it. He can't look at it the same way now because he knows what's going to happen. And in a similar way, we are to have a completely different take on life. Not that we don't enter into life now and enjoy it. I'm not saying that at all. Of course we should. But we can't look at it in the same way as people around us. Because people around us are ultimately concerned with things that aren't ultimate. It's the same as people on the Titanic discussing who's wearing the nicest ball gown. When you know it's going down. When you know the reality of the situation, such an absorption with details just fades away, doesn't it? How might some of the things that absorb me in my daily life fade if I'm looking forward? And not just in a sort of a negative, not thinking about this or that. It changes how we live. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you're looking forward to this. You see, this day to come sees judgment on evil and the arrival of righteousness. The darkness of this world is passing and the light is coming. And one day the darkness will be banished and there'll only be the light. And we belong to that day. And we're looking forward to that day. And so we fight against evil now. Against sin now. We live holy and godly lives. We need to remember what's coming. If we forget, it'll show itself in life. Let me just finish with a couple of suggestions. Because I know that this might be clear in my mind now. I hope it might be vaguely clear in your mind now. How long will it be before I'm back to the regularity of life lulling me into forgetfulness. Just some simple suggestions on how to remember. Very practical. First of all, I've done a little sheet of some verses about the future. They're on the table at the back. Did this a while ago in encouraging us to reflect on the cross, looking back. Well, here's one to encourage us to look forward. Grab a sheet if you'd like to. Do a number of things with it. You could memorize one of the verses. Great thing to do. One of them would be, well, it is, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. What a great thing you've got to say to yourself. Now, maybe write it out on a bit of card, stick it on your computer, on your office, on your wall, whatever. Take one of those verses. Maybe if you haven't, you know, got a couple of minutes in the morning, you're thinking, oh, I'd like to just spend a moment praying or something, reflect on one of those verses. Pray it through. Maybe take your diary or your calendar or your PDA or mobile phone or whatever it is you use. I'm going to do this when I get back. I haven't done it yet. Randomly flick it through, and on any one day, just stick your hand down, randomly just write down, could be today. Okay? Just go through the rest of the year. Rest of the year, just randomly, could be today. Now, what's going to happen is when I get to June the 6th or something, I'm going to turn my diary over and go, could be today. Now, I think that'll actually help me. Silly little thing. I think that'll help me. When enjoying something about this world, when loving sports, relationships, relaxation, even work and things we do, when you're loving something about this world, try and remember to say to yourself, this is great, it's going to be better. This is really great, and I thank God for it. It's going to be better. Even this is tainted. It'll be purified. When you're hating something, when you're frustrated, when you're crying, when your heart is heavy, say to yourself, this will be gone then. Good stuff will be better, bad stuff will be gone. I can't think of a way to put that in the diary, but say that to yourself. Let's stop there. We've got a couple of minutes. Why not turn to your neighbour and just say something you want to remember from that for yourself, or something that struck you, just a chance to think it through for ourselves. Always helps when we start to open our mouths and express it rather than just hearing me. Or maybe just sit and think. We'll have a moment for one or two questions and then we'll finish. So just a moment to talk among ourselves and let this sink in. Go. Okay. You're very subdued this morning. All right. Just time for a couple of questions, if that would be helpful, or contributions, things to add, applications to make. Nathan.
How can you sort of learn more about this? How can this become a deeper conviction, this idea of everything's going to end?
How can you learn more about it? How can it become a deeper conviction? You could listen to the sermon series again online. For example, we should try and get a couple of books in, actually, that might be helpful to read. I mean, as in, there's both the stretching of our thinking in terms of our understanding, that's why we've done this series, and I guess listening to talks, reading stuff, Bible studies, etc., is going to be helpful there. But what I also hear is the kind of, it's making it, it's reality, isn't it? It's the penny dropping from I understand it now to I'm living in the light of it. And that's why I'm trying to suggest some of these practical things like taking a verse, memorizing it, thinking about how I should look at the, you know, set up the good stuff or the bad stuff of life, for example. In previous sermons, we've mentioned things like how I should view money or something and treasure now, treasure then. And I think these things we have to reflect on and preach to ourselves, tell to ourselves. But also, you know, we're kind of creatures of habit. And if I do say to myself, when enjoying a good thing, it'll be better. If I say that regularly to myself, it will start to absorb. The trouble is I receive so many messages from the world around me, which I just absorb without thinking about it. And this can just remain very kind of intellectual. Encourage each other with it. You know, do we? 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about what will happen at the end, Paul says, encourage each other with these words. When was the last time somebody encouraged you that Jesus would come back? So I just think we're silent on it. We ought to be talking about it to each other. Any extra contributions to answer that question or other questions? Yeah.
About some testimony, because you could say it could be today, but back in the mind is like the same, or the end, but it probably won't be.
Yeah. It could be today, but it probably won't be because it wasn't yesterday or the day before or whatever. That's a good question, Joe. I think I can only kind of start giving my sermon again, probably, just kind of remembering what God has said. And when I say, if I say, it can't be today, it won't be today, I'm getting close to saying Jesus was lying. It could be today. Now, the problem is, I have no idea, and therefore I get on with the routines of life. So I know exactly what you mean, but I have to keep that as a reality and press on with the routines of life. And I think that's the hard thing for us to do. Chris?
How can we kind of keep the reality of it and not become like complete weird or be driven mad?
How can we keep the reality of it but not become really weird or be driven mad? Could you expand?
I just think there's a danger of just becoming completely weird. And
yeah. Well, I might want to argue the other way. If God's word is always life-giving and healthy, you know, he says, I'm going to remind you of things to stimulate you to healthy and wholesome thinking. It's true that some people's thinking on this sort of stuff has made people weird, in a really weird way. I mean, let's be careful. Some people might think we're weird because we're looking forward to the end. That's not weird. That's right. But some people have become sort of manic, odd, weird about it, kind of. And that must be because they've got the Bible's teaching wrong on it. And actually, understood properly, this should be the most hope-giving and sustaining and nourishing sort of thing that sin won't carry on. And that the tension, or if you come back to the very first sermon we ever heard on this, we talked about the tension we live in now. Jesus is Lord, but people don't bow to him as Lord. I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't see him face to face. The Spirit's renewing me, but I still fight with sin. All these tensions will go. So viewed the right way, it should be a stimulus to life now and healthiness now. Sounds good anyway. No, it is good. We're going to sing. Surprisingly enough, we will sing of Jesus returning. He comes with clouds descending, and we'll describe some of the things that happened that day. Let's remember this will happen. This is reality. It is only a matter of time.